raises, and you're involved in all of it. You know us intimately. You know the things that are burdens to our hearts, and you know the things that we can give to you and share with you. We just thank you for your love and your grace and all you're doing, and ask your peace and be your presence as we worship today, as we study, in all that's going on. And just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going through the story. We get to Daniel, and last couple of weeks we've been in Daniel, and just in that first chapter, and what happened to the guys, and the, you know, going through the training and all of that kind of stuff, and how they wouldn't eat the food, and we ended up with them being, you know, at the end of the 3 years training process, eating the food they chose instead of the king's food. At the end of that 3 year training process, it says they were 10 times smarter than everybody else. And so they all got appointed, you know, into the king's service. Now, they're just appointed into the king's service. It's probably, you know, at this point, entry-level positions. But that is about to change, because you get to Daniel 2, and it sort of goes from being a story about these four guys, and suddenly it's one of the pivotal chapters in the Bible. You know, something amazing happens, because what we have is sort of a view of human history from God's perspective. Okay, and so you get these four guys, and they do what they do, and they get, you know, recognized and appointed into service. And then the very next thing that happened is you see this sort of bird's eye view of human history from God's perspective. One writer called Daniel 2 the prophetic alphabet, because, you know, it sort of gives you the ABCs of Bible prophecy, you know. And if you talk to people, I mean, we had Dr. Nickel here, you know, just a couple months ago, and pretty much concluded that, you know, this could all be over really quick. You know, we're all in the last days, you know. I mean, we've thought this for a long time, but it really seems to be getting closer and closer and closer. When you talk about that, it's always sort of good to think about, you know, the idea that God has a vision. God has a vision of what's going to happen, and God already knows what's going to happen. And in some places, he's given us hints of that. And in Daniel 2, in the things that take place, God paints. I remember going to the Natural History Museum and Science Museum, the history museums, and they would paint these panoramas, you know, that you'd walk into this room and the whole side of the room would be this panorama of things that happened. And this Daniel chapter 2 is sort of a panorama of history that starts 600 years before Christ, and the end of it hasn't happened yet. So we're down to the end of this very thing that he shows right here. So we're part of this. So we want to be able to understand that when we look at this story, there's more to it. And it is about history and about God's view of human history. And what's interesting about this prophecy that is revealed of God's perspective is God didn't give it to a prophet. God gave it to a pagan king. You know? So God can use anybody. You know, God gives this to King Nebuchadnezzar. And so when you get to Daniel 2, the story begins one night in Babylon when the king Babylon is the emperor, and he's, you know, probably the most powerful person, you know, in the world at that point. And he has trouble sleeping. It says, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. I'm sorry, I got there this morning and just went, really? Really? Jeez. Anybody not been there, you know? Mind was troubled. He was turning and couldn't sleep. Knew he had something had happened. Didn't know what it was. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. You know, I mean, evidently it was one of those nights that we all have from time to time. You know, you take your troubles to bed with you, and you don't think you are. And if it's not physical discomfort, it's emotional discomfort, or sometimes it's just the mind is going a mile a minute, you know, and you get in one of those loops, you know, that's what happens to me. Your mind starts thinking, and you're just going in this loop, and you know you got to get up and do something to get it out and deal with it, you know. And this is King Nebuchadnezzar, you know. I mean, uneasy it lies the head that wears the crown, you know. And so he's troubled, and he can't sleep, and you know he doesn't know what to do. You know, high rank, wealth, and power is no guarantee of peace. In fact, it usually goes the other way. You know, money, power, claim cannot satisfy the needs of the soul that we have to have for peace. And when he woke up, when he did sleep, he had this dream. He woke up knowing he had a dream. He woke up knowing he had a dream that was troubling him. But he didn't know what it meant, you know. Now, what you have to realize is he calls, you know, all the sorcerers and enchanters and magicians and astrologers, commanded them to tell him the dream and the interpretation. That is what they did. That was their job. And so they said, you know, what any good psychic will say, what was the dream? It's like calling 1-900. You know, you can get a few little tidbits from you from your dream, and then they'll gladly tell you what it means. You know, and so he says, you know, you tell us the dream, and we'll tell you what it meant. It's what we do. But the king really didn't buy the dodge, and he said, you need to tell me. I don't know what the dream was. You need to tell me what the dream was and then tell me what it meant. And they said, that's impossible. And if you don't tell us the dream, we can't tell you what it meant. Now, if you think the king was a little upset, you know, yeah, this is all you do. You know, is that your final answer? Fine. You're all going to die. He literally orders all the wise men put to death. And that would be hundreds. You know, this was a huge thing. And it would include everybody in sort of the government circles, everybody that was considered having that wisdom. And if you follow the trickle-down effect, it would include Daniel, you know, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It would include those guys. So here he has the dream, and it troubles him, and he can't sleep, and he tells this guy, tell me the dream and tell what it means. We can't do it. And that's what they do. It's what he pays them for. So if you can't do this, man, why have you? You know. And when Daniel heard about the death sentence, which included him and his three friends, you know, he personally asked the king for more time. Then he and his friends prayed for guidance, and God revealed the dream to him. And we'll get into that a little bit, you know. But we do get some great insight just right there, you know. The inability of human power. Nebuchadnezzar was the mightiest man on earth. He couldn't even understand his own dream. Not that anybody understands their dreams, but he couldn't even remember it, you know. But because he was the mightiest man on earth, can you imagine thinking you're so important that if somebody can't tell you what your dream was, you're going to kill him? You know, I mean, that's, you know, money and power and worldly success can gain a lot of stuff, but it can't do anything for spiritual peace. Can't do anything in the spirit, in the realm of the spirit. And it also shows the inability of human wisdom. You know, all of the enchanters and sorcerers and all that are debunked all at the same time. You know, this is what they did. This is what they did. 1,000 years of pagan religion could not produce what the king wanted. You know, this is what they did. The historians tell us that the Babylonians wrote books about how to interpret dreams. And yet they were utterly unable even to figure out what the dream was. So this is what they had done for 1,000 years in Babylon, and they couldn't do it. You know, one guy, Joseph C., says, if these men failed, it was the laying prostrate of all the wisdom, power, and art of man. It all failed. Their whole system crumbled because they couldn't even figure out this. You know, so sort of makes you think of Ecclesiastes, you know, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It exposed the futility of the world in the things that matter most. The world can solve a lot of problems if it puts its head together. Just think of how human ingenuity can solve a lot of problems, but it can't solve problems of the spirit at all. Can't even touch it, can't even approach it. It falls down. And con men take advantage of that. Have you seen the latest commercials for Dianetics? For Scientology? Trying to mix science and spirituality? Mankind is still trying to do this. You know, but it all fails. And it shows also, Nebuchadnezzar was just a guy, just a man. He may have been the most powerful man on earth, and he could order the death of thousands of his followers because they couldn't figure out his dream. But you see this one man's personal hunger to understand what happened to him. He wanted to know. He knew this meant something. He didn't know what it was. He didn't know who it came from. He didn't know what it was. But he knew deep in his heart there was something there he had to know. You know, and it's sort of that God-shaped vacuum in everybody. You know, there's something that only God, there's something that only God can deal with in the human soul and in the human heart. And human inability is fulfilled only with God's ability. And so, you know, he sort of knew that. So, you know, they ask for, you know, Daniel and his friends ask for a little time. They pray about it, and God grants Daniel understanding what the dream was. So he goes and he gets an appointment with the king, and he says, and he tells him what the dream was. Now, the dream is pretty unique, and it just takes a few verses to tell, you know. So Daniel's there, this young guy, you know, probably 18, 19 years old, you know, 15. Now he has 3 years of training. He just started service. So in terms of the wise men in service to the king, he's probably one of the youngest. You know. And he says, "You looked, O king, here's your dream. Here's what your dream was. There before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance." Now what you have to remember is Nebuchadnezzar remembers this dream, because later on he tries to duplicate it in himself. That's another part of the story. "The head of the statue is made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, but its feet partly iron and partly baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken into pieces at the same time, became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth." Yeah. You know. So here's your dream. Here's your dream. Here it is. You saw this statue, and it was made of this, this, and this, you know, and then this rock came out of nowhere, and it wasn't made by human hands, and took everything out and just blew it away, and there was nothing left. Something chimed with Nebuchadnezzar, and he knew that was his dream. It is both simple and strange. What you have to remember is, what does Nebuchadnezzar do later on? He builds this golden statue of himself. Where did he get that idea? You know, he remembers this dream, see? And, you know, the head of gold, the chest of silver, the, you know, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and all of that kind of stuff. And the stone strikes the thing. It's a pretty weird dream, you know, pretty weird dream. You know, no wonder the king felt uneasy. You know, no wonder the king, you know, was troubled by it, even though he couldn't remember it. And he wanted interpretation. And there's some things here. There's a notable progressive deterioration, yes, in the value from top to bottom. Gold, bronze, silver, bronze, iron, and then the mix of iron and clay. But there's a progressive increase of strength. While the gold is more valuable, it's not as strong And the strongest part are the iron legs until you get to the feet. The feet become the weakest. So it gets stronger and stronger and stronger until you get to the feet. You know. But the king did not just want to know what the dream was. He wanted to know what the dream meant. And so he begins to explain it. And, you know, can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar, you know, saying, okay, explain this to me. And first thing Daniel says, O king, you are the head of gold. You know, cool. You know, that's cool. He says, that's when you think golden statue later in the, you know, fiery den and all that stuff, where do you think he got that idea? You know, you're the head of gold. And after you, another kingdom will come, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. And finally, there'll be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as the iron breaks things into pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. So he says, okay, here, your statue is, you're the head of gold, and it represents four successive kingdoms, four successive empires. Each one is different. Each one is a little stronger, but they have a different thing to them. And so Nebuchadnezzar is the Babylonian Empire. You know, and he basically conquered, you know, just most of the known world at that time. We learn from Daniel 8, the next two are the Medo-Persian Empire, who basically took over from the Babylonians. And when that falls apart, the next one to rise that becomes the foundation for Western civilization is the Greek Empire. And then the legs of iron are the ones who conquered that and took over and expanded upon that and became the strongest, longest-lasting empire almost in history once you step out of China, and that is the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire become the legs of iron. So you have the head of gold is Babylon. That was 612 to 539 BC. The chest silver, the Medo-Persian, from 539 to 331, so it lasts a little while. The belly thighs of bronze was the Greek Empire from 331 BC to 63 BC. And then the legs of Rome from 63 BC to like 476 AD. So those are your four successive kingdoms. Then verse 41 and 43 says, the feet and toes are made partly of iron and partly of clay. And after the Roman Empire broke up, that area that this is all describing became a mishmash, of which it still is today. You know, we have a mishmash of kingdoms and little fiefdoms, and all of that area that have been conquered by these people were all these little countries. You know, countries that you know, like Germany, is this little country. Yet World War II. You know, so you have this mishmash of things that couldn't get together. And you know, just now in the European Union, they're beginning to cooperate a little bit more than they have in the past. They were always at war with each other. And so you have this succession of things. That's why this dream, we're there in this period where the feet are of clay and iron, where there's weak nations and strong nations, and it's all sort of mixed together. And it's, you know, that's where we are. That's where we are in history. And then the rock comes. And the rock doesn't hit the head. And the rock doesn't hit the chest. And the rock doesn't hit the belly or the thighs. The rock doesn't hit the iron. The rock hits the feet. Yeah. Doesn't have to hit the head. You knock out the bottom. And this rock is not made by human hands, and it becomes something that fills the whole earth. So this is very symbolic of Christ coming, you know, and everything that comes with it. You get into Daniel 7, there's Daniel 8, gives you more details and all of that, In fact, you can get in Daniel 7 and Daniel 8 and talk about the head, the feet of clay and iron and the mishmash of things. And you can even read some things about the Antichrist in there, and it can be read into that and some of the prophecies. the prophets put that in that mix. But that's where we are today. We're in that period. And the rock is going to come. And when the rock comes, everything of human history is blown away. He says it's like chaff on the threshing floor. So Nebuchadnezzar sees this vision that carries from where he is 600 years before Christ to now. So you're talking something that's, you know, approaching 3,000 years. And Daniel's saying that God is going to act and all of human history is going to be like dust when the sun comes back. Wow. If man built it, it's coming down in the last days. And you can take that to the bank. Every building, every stadium, every monument, every house, every monument to man's bloated ego. Dust in the wind. And Jesus, you know, it says Jesus establishes this kingdom that will last forever, this mountain that will fill the whole earth. It's not made by human hands. You know, it'll smash all the earthly kingdoms. It'll be universal and eternal, and it's not going to be left, you know, to other people. It is the final act of history. The final act of human history is the coming of Christ. And so here, Daniel is 18, 19 years old. And God gives Daniel the understanding of this dream that King Nebuchadnezzar has. That is a statement of human history from that point until the end. Now let me ask you, would you give that to an 18-year-old? That just says something about these guys, you know, that is powerful, you know. This does tell us some things, that history is not determined by earthly rulers, but by the hand of God. God is the one who judges. God is working in this history. And no matter what we see happening, as we see everything in the world falling and dealing with things as it happens, and it's so easy to get caught up in it, it's so easy to get upset by it, it's so easy to get, you know, just literally freaked out by the current of history as we watch it happening around us. It's always good to go back to Daniel 2 and remember that, you know, here's the statue, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, and then the mix. And we're down there at that point in history where the rock is going to hit the feet and Roman and American, all human history is going to be blown into dust when Jesus comes back. That's something to remember. It's all going according to plan, you know. God is letting man do his thing. God gives man over to his sin. God gives man over to what he thinks. So man thinks he's in charge of this. And all the while, somebody's coming. You know? All the while, there's something happening behind the scenes, and somebody's coming. I remember several years ago, well, a long time ago, Payne Stewart, a professional golfer, and it came out that he was a Christian. And, shortly before his death, he explained his faith this way. I'm not going to be a Bible thumper. I just want everyone to know it's about Jesus. The rock. The one that's coming. You know? Yeah. If we know that, if we can hang on to that, it's not that the world makes sense. If we can hang on to that, it's not that it suddenly all adds up and it's all logical and we go, oh, yeah, I get it. You know, we won't. we're in the midst of that mix. We're at the midst of that end part of history where we're not going to get it and understand it. But if we can hang on to this, and it's all about Jesus, and somebody's coming, and the rock is coming and going to blow this all away, and we're going to be in heaven, then suddenly what we have may not be total understanding, and we may not have this total wisdom and be able to just figure it all out. We'll never figure it all out until we look back on it, you know. But it does give us perspective. When we watch our Christian brothers and sisters being slaughtered around the world in the name of radical religions, we can put that in perspective. When we see things happening and sort of get this idea that no matter, you know, that people are logical and people are supposed to be smart, and yet at the same time we see evil prevalent in our own country and in our own governmental systems and evil behind the scenes that just seems to be working against everything that is good. If we remember Jesus is coming, we can have a framework from which to deal with it. We may not understand it, but we can deal with it. Whether we're talking about the huge issues of history, you know, leading up to the coming of Christ, whether we talk about the smaller issues of the history of individual countries, including our own, and evil and everything that's going on, or whether we're talking about the individual issues of personal life and death, if we remember it's about Jesus, we can have a framework that allows us to deal with it and move forward, because we know how it's going to end. And when you know the end of the story, that's a powerful thing. And it helps us maintain a sense of spiritual balance. We don't have to understand everything, but we can have a sense of spiritual balance no matter what happens if we remember it's about Jesus. And, you know, nothing happens by accident. Even the most evil empires can serve God's purposes. You know, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians were not a nice people. You know, you're talking about, this is the same group of people. This is the same culture, the same group of people that we're talking about with Jonah and Nineveh had that cruelty. You know, these are the same people that are slaughtering Christians on camera now. The same group of people, same cruelty. 3,000 years later, nothing has changed. But even the most evil empires, as God uses Nebuchadnezzar, can be used for God's eternal purposes. You know, here he used this pagan ruler to reveal God's plan for human history. And the mightiest of empires are but temporary. None will last forever. None will last forever. The empires won't. People will. Everybody lives forever. That's not the question. Destination, that's the question. You know, it's not that we will move into eternity. The question is the address. And we want to make sure our address is the right place. And the only way we can get any kind of closure and any kind of understanding of it is to remember it's Jesus. It's Jesus. When we get that, it may not ever make it okay, but it makes it acceptable. Everybody's been so kind and asking today how we're doing, how I'm doing. And I have my moments, but I remember Delcy's telling us about right before Dad sort of lost his coherency, him telling her that he had seen Jesus and he was going to a wedding. And she said, Tim and Tracy's wedding? And he said emphatically, no. And then she said, are you looking forward to Jesus coming and get you? And he emphatically said, yes. okay, Dad, you got what you wanted. No, are we going to hurt for us? Yeah. Hurt for him? Oh, no. No. It's Jesus. He comes for us one at a time or all at once. It doesn't matter. You know, and that's powerful. You know, he's the way. Without him, there's no going. He's the truth. Without him, there's no knowing. He's the life. Without him, there's no living. And we need to get that. We need to be sure. You know. In Daniel chapter 2, suddenly in the midst of this story, we have a panorama of human history in which we are included. That was almost 3,000 years ago. And we're close to when the rock comes, which is bad news for human history, but good news for those who know the rock person. And that's the challenge. Father, we thank you for working through even an evil king like Nebuchadnezzar. We thank you for working through him to show Daniel, let Daniel see this picture of human history. And this idea that you had this all planned out. This was done long before any of this was there. You knew who was coming and what was going to happen in history. And so, Father, we thank you that we can trust you to know what's coming. We thank you that we can trust you to know that we have eternity to look forward to with you. And we thank you that we can trust you because of what Jesus did for us. And it's all about him. Bless us to that today, we pray in Jesus' name.